game.
That'd be great. Hello, my name is Father Boniface. I'm a Benedictine priest and monk of St. Vincent Archabbey in La Trobe, Pennsylvania, and so grateful to have the chance to speak with Bishop Joseph Tyson, Bishop of the Diocese of Yakima in Washington. Bishop, it's wonderful to be with you.
Oh, wonderful to have a chance to talk to you, Father Boniface, yeah.
Our broadcast is largely in western Pennsylvania, eastern Ohio, and a very different demographic than in the outreaches of Washington State.
Washington State. I'm in central Washington. We're the largest border diocese without a border, so we're about three-fourths Hispanic. Most people in the Diocese of Yakima go to Mass in Spanish, and that goes back to really before I was born, the Second World War, when we sent an army to Europe. Mexico sent an army of pickers to harvest the fruits because we have stone and soft fruits. So, and I'm bishop in the cathedral where I was baptized as an infant. I'm born in the diocese.
Wow.
So have seen the whole scope and the whole shift over the years.
So how do you reach out to the Hispanic population?
Well, a couple ways. It's built into our seminary formation. We have 40 parishes with about 180,000 Catholics, but then generally there's another 100,000 migrant workers. Some are H-2A workers, guest workers we would perhaps say, or temporales. So we add Sunday Mass, sometimes on the weekday, other times on the Sunday, in about half dozen locations across central Washington, following the particular harvest of which fruit is up. So we do Sunday Mass in orchards and fields, in Spanish, obviously, because it's Spanish-speaking that are harvesting our fruit.
What kind of challenges does that present in terms of, aren't there aspects of the life of the parish or participation in a parish or religious formation?
Yeah, I mean, in some of our, that's a good question, in some of our parishes, the Sunday attendance drops a little bit because they're out in the field harvesting. I think the basic formation piece is if you can't go to church, church comes to you. We don't wait for people to come to us. We go to them. That's really what it means to be a missionary disciple. Pope Francis, in paragraph 27 of The Joy of the Gospel, has a wonderful reflection of, he dreams of a church that's a missionary, with a missionary option, una opción misionera. And what he's getting at there is, really, we're there for them. We go to them. And he goes on to say in that paragraph, a church that's not restricted by schedules, by buildings, by... So that's the point of the migrant ministry, is that we're a church on the move. We go to where folks are at. We hear confessions in the field. We celebrate Eucharist in the field. We often have a common meal and perhaps a fiesta. Tied to that, we also have a literacy program because, for example, in Monitor, Washington, which is between Kashmir and Wenatchee, about a third of the residents of that migrant camp are children. About half the residents live in tents. So we have a literacy project. Seminarians get some training through Catholic Charities and through other agencies just in terms of, and we give away books, Spanish and English, just to engage the children during the summer in a few of our locations.
So do you consider the ministry to the migrants a kind of extension of the parish ministry, or do you have priests just sort of assigned to fields?
A little of both. I mean, the idea is to really make sure, or to help local parishes serve every soul in their area, no matter the time of year. So some parishes like Wenatchee and really Kashmir, they have volunteers that work with our seminarians. So we've been continuously engaging the local parish. Mattawa would be the same thing. But again, Mattawa, it's in central Washington. It's got from 500 to 5,000 people in 10 years, largely undocumented. 95% of the population is Spanish-speaking. So they're also on survival level, but a lot of these folks will volunteer with the more migratory populations that come through at peak harvest periods.
Is that population very transient? Do you have people that stay for 5 years or 15 years? Or?
Well, there's the undocumented folks who are year-round and are just, you know, trying to stay under the radar, so to speak. With the growth of the H-2A workers, that's almost doubled in the last 5 years, the number of H-2A guest workers. Those are mainly single men, and they can be temporary anywhere from 3 to 9 months. So you can have men away from their families for as long as 9 months. And there's all kinds of spiritual and pastoral challenges around loneliness, with all respect, you know, pornography. Some of the psychosexual issues will emerge that we sometimes help men with. Isolation. We try to create fraternity when we're with them. A lot have, because they've been back and forth, people miss sacraments. We do the compressed RCIA in Spanish. We do compressed sacramental prep in Spanish. Last summer, I did a wedding, and I did about a half dozen confirmations, and I actually did a couple baptisms. Folks just missing sacraments because they're on the move. But we had a wedding in one of the migrant camps. You know, they went through marriage prep, and we did that. So, yeah. And it's great learning for the seminarians. The seminarians, a good part of their summer formation, they live in community together. They don't follow the rule of St. Benedict. They get the rule of Bishop Tyson they follow, but it's very, very similar. And so they live together in community and then go out during the day and are working in the migrant camps. The new ones generally pick fruit. That's their first experience. Because
the new seminarians.
Yeah, they would pick fruit with the migrant workers. Because if you want to elevate the bread and wine, the gifts of the earth and the work of human hands, I want our men, our future priests, to know the weight of that labor in their bones.
Beautiful.
What it takes to put a pesos or dollars into the collection basket, that very real and human labor. That, I mean, when we celebrate the Holy Eucharist, it's not only the elements of bread and wine, but we're placing the lives of our people alongside the bread and wine in that bat, and we're offering that up. So it's very important.
Beautiful.
For our men to know the reality of the lives of the people they're going to serve as priests.
Do you take seminarians for other dioceses?
Most all of my vocations are local. Most are Hispanic. Most are local. Local vocations might be undocumented, and I work we follow the law. In the diocese, we follow immigration law, so I work with attorneys on that. Some have to do the 10-year ban out of the country and do formation work for long periods of time outside the country, because probably a fourth of the adult population in my diocese is undocumented or out of status for a variety of reasons. It's an enormously complicated immigration system that unfortunately has become a football between the left and the right here in the U.S. And so, you know, our vocations are local, even if they're not documented.
I guess I meant for the experience of working with the migrants, the Hispanic
community. Yeah, I have. I mean, we've had guest seminarians we requested to come, but I don't do a lot of that because I want the men, again, this is a little bit different. I want the men to know each other, who the brothers are.
Uh-huh.
This is summer formation, and it's a community time. So we have a Friday evening check-in where they speak of a significant moment or a conversation where they felt close to Christ, and what was that conversation with whom. And we do Friday evening Eucharist together with a reflection and a meal. Then the weekends, they all visit. Each parish gets a visit from a seminarian team during the summer. So the weekends, they're in the parishes talking about the seminarian ministry and... actually, we do a special collection on that Sunday that they're there just to raise money to pay our tuition bills. So weekends they're in the parish, but it's basically Tuesday to Thursday that they're out in the fields. Monday is a rest day, and Friday is kind of administration, bring the receipts in, do the shopping for the next fiesta tied to a migrant ministry, and then the check-in and the meal.
You mentioned the political football. Does it create tension in your diocese? Is there a kind of pro and anti-immigrant, or is everybody energetic about reaching out to those communities?
That's a very good question. I think I'd have to split that apart. I think most everybody is wanting to reach out to the communities. I think what's difficult is in terms of the more stable population, English speakers can feel like foreigners in their own hometown because we've gone through tremendous demographic changes. And these things have been going on for decades, going back, as I mentioned, to World War II with immigration. So that's one dynamic. But the other dynamic is the random pickups. It's much more random who gets detained and who doesn't. Most people that are detained is not for violent crime. There are some. I mean, if you talk to my typical Spanish-speaking parishioner, they want the narcotraficantes hauled out of town just like everybody else.
Sure.
So I think there's a certain understanding of that. But basically, most of the folks there, the 72% that's Hispanic, and especially the agricultural migrant community, they're simply following their natural law obligation to support their families because they could not do that where
right.
they were living. And on the granular level, life is quite different from the debates between folks in public life, you know. I know people look at the current administration. I would say the previous presidential administration was also very hard on immigration. That's often forgotten. It's been across the board. We've had a bipartisan approach to immigration that has been a failure. That obviously I struggle with what's going on right now, but I struggled when we had a different administration as well. It's just very, very difficult. But how do you put Christ at the center of this?
Right.
Ultimately, people want God in their life. They want orientation and meaning. They want to be close to their families when they're away working in the fields, especially if they're one of the temporales or one of the H2A workers. They want to be close to them, and the Eucharist affords them that opportunity to draw close to Christ and to draw close to their loved ones who are distant. They're brought close through the Eucharist. And they know that we love them and care for them and want to accompany them and assist them to know that they have a dignity that can't be walled off, that can't be denigrated no matter what somebody in public life says. You know, that they have a dignity that's based on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and no one can take that away. No one ultimately can trash that, no matter what gets said in the culture. That's just a basic bedrock truth, the dignity of the human person. So that's kind of the core of that ministry.
Well, it sounds like a challenge that has called forth a lot of creativity and different initiatives to bring the gospel to.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. I think it, in many ways, it cuts across a lot of, again, what we would see in the wider community or larger community. We have a very active, I would say, a pro-life ministry called Preparers. In terms of walking with women and their children for the first 5 years of life. But again, most of those births would be on the Hispanic side. So we have this, what seems counterintuitive, that if you want to protect the unborn, you have to walk through the doors of the undocumented in Central Washington. Because that's where the unborn are.
Right, right.
See, I think on the granular level in Central Washington, where I live, where I was born, and Bishop in the Cathedral is baptized, it's very different from what people watch on cable news. But it's always, if you think of great cathedrals of Europe, when you look at the ceiling, it looks like the inside of a ship of a hull, a hull of a ship, because we do live in an upside-down world. or as G.K. Chesterton put it so eloquently, we're all in the same boat and we're all seasick. it's just a very different, you know. And hopefully this is gives you a snapshot that things are not as they seem in a fallen world.
And if I can conclude with a little plug for Catholic Radio, I know you've employed it broadly in your diocese,
goodness.
I think also to reach the Hispanics.
Well, I know nobody's going to know who these people are in Ohio and Pennsylvania, but this is a great fellow, Ron Belter. He's at Sacred Heart Radio in Seattle, and I've known him for years. When I got to Yakima, the FCC had like this six-month window to grab community-based frequencies on FM, and you had to form a little nonprofit. We did all that, and we grabbed a bunch of frequencies, and suddenly we've got great saturation in Spanish and English of Catholic radio using El Sembrador in Spanish. We also have El Sembrador Television over the air that's free, and then we have EWTN in English and Spanish as well. So we've got stations in Kennewick and Wenatchee, Leavenworth, Moses Lake, Yakima, I mean, all up in Cleellum. So we've got, you can live just about anywhere in the Diocese of Yakima and get an FM signal in English and or in Spanish.
And even out in the orchards.
Even out in the orchards, yeah. Our English station up, I was born in the town of Moses Lake. That's actually one of our larger stations, and it has quite a large footprint. We also have a number of repeaters. We were able to grab repeater frequencies, which I guess I'm getting technical on folks here, but that really is getting us into some of the rural communities in Spanish and English. Many of our areas are served by both. So like Yakima, KYTR is in English at 88.1, and KZTR is in Spanish at 103.5, and they run off the same tower.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, so we've got that kind of coordination.
That's great. Well, yeah. Bishop, you're inspiring in your ministry to the people of Central Washington, and grateful for taking the time.
Oh, happy to do it, and my greetings to folks in Pennsylvania and Ohio. I think I've driven through there once when I was in seminary driving home, so I don't get around that way. Yeah. Many blessings.
Could you lead us in a little prayer as we finish?
Sure. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good and gracious God, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the blessing of Catholic Radio, of the desire that you plan in our hearts to evangelize, to teach, to preach, to catechize, to inspire and to draw people closer to you. Assist Catholic Radio in Western Pennsylvania and Eastern Ohio to stir the flame of your spirit, that they might create a new evangelization and that they might uplift your word and draw people to you, especially through the Eucharist. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Bishop Tyson, thank you so
much. Yeah, thank you. Thanks. Good to be with you, Father. God bless.